taken off. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3 and then Hebrews 3. Second Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 3. Okay, read 2 Corinthians first. Both of these places deal with Moses, Mo for short. And then verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, that one, and then Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, the first six verses, Hebrews 3. Okay, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask the Spirit of God would guide us and help us to understand what's written, help us to understand how each and every one of us can apply this. We have many folks here from different levels in their spiritual life. Somehow the Spirit of God can use the words to help each and every one of us. And I do ask that the Spirit would have liberty, and I ask you'd cover us in the shed blood of Christ, and that eyes might see what the Bible says for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, both passages, you know, if you just kind of read through those, there's a lot of confusion going on there. In the 2 Corinthians passage, basically what he's saying is that when you read the Old Testament to a Jewish individual, it don't make much sense to them. Why? Is because there's a veil over their eyes. There's like a blindness over their eyes, and they can't really see it. When a person gets saved, he's like the decoder of the Bible, so you begin to understand some things in the Old Testament that apply to Jesus Christ. And until the person comes to Jesus Christ, the Bible is a closed book to him. And that's the way it is. Okay, that's that veil. That's that blindness. Now in the Hebrews passage, Hebrews is an unusual letter in the Bible. Hebrews 3:6 is a famous verse that Arminians use to try to show that a born-again believer somehow mysteriously can get unborn again. They have to endure to the end. So what they're doing is they're trying to apply that to a born-again believer when it is written, this letter is written to some Hebrews, Jewish people. That's what it says, Hebrews. Now, in verse 5, there's something very unusual there, and I've been teaching this letter on the radio broadcast, And as I'm going through Hebrews 3, there's that little phrase in verse 5 that just popped off the page, and I said, whoa, what's that? It's an interesting statement. And here's what it says. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's weird. For a testimony of those things which were spoken after. The Bible is an amazing book. Now, what the devil and religious leaders have done is they've tried to make a portray the Bible to be a mystical book where you cannot understand it. They try to say it's a out there and it's spiritual. It's a very practical book. If you have a sincere heart. The Bible is a book that's very plain, very understandable, if a person has a sincere heart and wants to know what God says. The Bible is a very evasive and deceptive book to someone who has an insincere and or arrogant heart. That's why they can't get it. It's the only book that's ever been written that reads the heart as you read the words. The book has discernment. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It's a funny thing that if you walk around and just carry any book in your hand, most people won't even recognize it. You put a Bible in your hand, and they will be looking at that, and they'll look at that, and they'll look at that. And then if it's a male or a man, he'll say, well, oh, yeah, you got a Bible, oh, yeah, religious, oh, you need it as a crutch, oh, you're not much of a man. Okay, pal, let me see you carry it. Put it in her hand. Whoa. Come on, it ain't going to bite you. Come on, let's see you be a big man. Carry it. Take this book and walk down that, you know, about 100 feet and then see how you do. They're not going to do it. Okay, and the devil has passed it off to be very a mystical book when it's not. If a man is sincere, wants to know the truth, go to the book, you'll get the answers. Now in Hebrews, basically what the writer's been saying in Hebrews chapter 1, he's writing to Jewish people, they're actually in the tribulation. Hebrews chapter 1, he says that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. In chapter 2, he says Jesus Christ is better than Adam. In chapter 3, he says Jesus Christ is better than Moses. And that's why the illustration here is between he and Moses. Okay, now in verse 5, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Why is that a strange statement? Okay, I'm going to give you some thoughts about that statement as a servant. And what it does is Moses as a servant reveals proper leadership methods for the family and the church or on the job. Okay, how does a person lead somebody on the job, a foreman or whatnot, if he's a lead man or something like that, or dad, his family, or pastor, church, or something like that? Moses shows how to do it by that one little phrase, as a servant. That's a weird statement. If you read that and think about that, Moses was a man that God chose to lead 2 to 3 million people. So he had a church membership of 3 million people. I think he had the world's largest Sunday school at that time. Okay? What kind of a man is it going to take to lead 3 million people? In the Gentile mindset, how do Gentiles feel you're supposed to lead people? You lord it over them. You're a strong leader. You tell them what to do. If they don't like it, tough apples. This is how bureaucrats work. This is how policemen are often. This is how government figures are. They're bureaucrats. They're lording it over people, and they're supposed to be public servants. This public servant idea came from the Bible. It came from this idea with Moses. Now, this thing about Moses is he is typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses wrote about that there's going to be a prophet like unto me that's going to come. That prophet's going to proclaim God's words. That's Jesus Christ. The first public miracle that Moses performed was he turned water to blood. The first public miracle that Jesus Christ performed was he turned water to what's called in the Bible wine, but new wine, it's also called the pure blood of the grape. He's portraying Jesus Christ. Not only that, Moses is a portrayal of a New Testament pastor because he's called a shepherd. So there are a lot of practical things you get from reading about Moses. Now in verse 5, it says Moses as a servant. Rather than, in our mindset, we would think Moses, the leader of 2 to 3 million people out of the land of Egypt, Moses, the strong leader. They don't say that. Or we would think Moses, the authoritarian, exercising his authority and power. It doesn't say that. Moses, the great leader. It doesn't say that. Moses, the protective leader. It doesn't say that. Moses, the powerful prophet. It don't say that. It says Moses as a servant. That's contrary to a man's thinking. A man thinks the way he leads his family, he's a protector, he's the guide, you know. The man is to be a servant. Not that he serves everybody, but he is to reach out and be a servant and help out in his family as a leader, but also as a servant. Moses, the chosen leader of 2 to 3 million people, faithfully served. Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 10, it says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus Christ did. Now, there's another quality it says about Moses that's very weird, strange. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says that Moses was the meekest on earth. Very meek man. Now, people think that the word meek is somebody who's like Mr. Rogers. You know, that ain't meekness. Okay, meekness is an attitude, like sincerity is an attitude, like humility is an attitude. A meek leader is a guy that uses his position to help others, not to lord it over them. That's what a meek leader does. He doesn't feel like he should be in a position. Okay, and that's what he wrote. And Jesus Christ said about himself, he said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly in heart." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can we check this thing about Moses and his leadership, and he wasn't threatened by other people? If you would look at Numbers chapter 11, back in the Old Testament, I remember a few years back, I was watching Jeopardy. And they got to Final Jeopardy. And these really smart people, the topic was Old Testament. And the difficult question or answer was the fourth book in the Old Testament. Not one of these people got it. Not one. They're smart about other things, but dumb about the Bible. In Numbers chapter 11, now here's an example of Moses as a servant where he reveals proper leadership skills that he don't feel threatened. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. It's interesting. You know, because of the Gentile mentality of leadership, we think that a foreman has to be strong. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have to be strong. He has an inner strength. That's what meekness is. You don't have to yell and scream at somebody to get what he needs accomplished. That's just somebody that's a tyrant. That's somebody that doesn't know how to be kind to people and still get what he needs done. See, that's nothing but a bully. That's how Gentiles are. You see, and this is a mindset. I was reading about a high military officer, been in the military for many years, got a lot of great honors. And he wanted to make sure that the commander in chief was a valid commander in chief. So this guy questioned the birth certificate of the commander in chief. Ah, good question. So what would a secured or a proper leader do? Oh, you're questioning my birth. Okay, here it is. That should help you out. So now, okay, now I order to do this, do that. What's so hard about that? So what happens? The guy gets court-martialed, loses all his military, loses everything. Why? Because the guy at the top's a tyrant. No leadership skills. You see, he's not a public servant like he's supposed to be. But, you know, that's how Gentiles rule. That's their mindset. Now, Numbers chapter 11, here's what's going on, verse 24 down to 30. Okay, the Spirit of God came upon Moses, because he's going to be the leader of these people. And the Spirit of God came upon 70 elders, verse 24, 25. And in verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad. The name of the other was Medad. I think their parents was poets. Eldad and Medad. Okay, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. Forbid them. What's the mindset? I think Joshua learned a valuable lesson right here. The mindset was, you're the one in charge. You're the one that should be teaching. You're the one that's supposed to be. And these guys are teaching outside of your authority. And you need to shut them up. And what did Moses say? I wish everybody would do that. Moses said unto them, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. No big deal. He wasn't threatened. He wishes everybody got it. They make his life a lot easier. I can just get it from God, from me and my family, instead of having to mess around with 2 to 3 million gripers. You see? He wished everybody had that. That was the attitude of meekness. In chapter 16, Korah, Dothan, and Abiram get 250 guys there, and they come and gripe. Oh, you just want to be the guy in charge. That's who you are. And you're in charge, and you don't want to let anybody else do it. Moses said, okay, you take a censer, I'll take a censer. Okay, we'll ask God, who does he want in charge? And Moses got picked. The next chapter, chapter 17, he had to do the same thing for Aaron. Okay, you guys think that you want to be in charge? Okay, hey, really be honest with you. You ask me on the right day, I'll give you everything. I'm sick of this half the time. But I'm trying to do something to please my God and to be a blessing to sincere Jewish people. And so he said, okay, now if you want to challenge my brother Aaron, he's the priest, that's what God said. If you want to challenge that, okay, you take a rod, we'll take a rod, and we'll ask God to make one of them grow. And then Aaron's rod budded. And he said, okay, if you don't like that, take it up with God. But you see, Moses did not feel threatened. Now, there's a thing in churches they call pastoral authority. Okay, all large churches or organizations will have a strong leader, but most of them are nothing but bullies when they're challenged or threatened. If you doubt that, challenge them or ask them a question. Many pastors of smaller works will display the same qualities. How do they think they're supposed to lead people? By browbeating? Guilt? Fear of judgment. If you don't do this, God's going to judge you. The Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 passage. Churches that believe that you can lose your salvation will use that verse to keep people in bondage. If you don't live by these rules, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. What is that? That's fear of judgment. You see, what are we supposed to do? In the New Testament, we are to use words to persuade people to exercise their free will to obey God. You see, demanded respect is not respect. Some preacher, you need to call me Brother So-and-so, or Pastor So-and-so, or this title, Reverend. I've had some call me reverend. I say, I'd rather be called irreverent. I don't like that. Call me anything but late for supper. But these guys have all this criteria. That's insecurity, is what that is. That's not respect. Respect is something that's voluntary, and it's something that's earned. When it's demanded, it's not respect. You see, that's what insecurity. I believe these people are insecure, and they lack faith in what God's calling is. You know, if they're always talking, well, this is the authority I have, get off it. You want to find somebody that lets authority go to their head? Get stopped by a woman cop. And you'll see it. Oh, brother. Not all of them, but a lot of them. I got me a badge. Out in Pennsylvania, there's an Amish farmer lived close to Roy. That's Janet's brother. And one of these public guys came to their house, and he wanted to inspect something on his back property. And an Amish farmer said, I don't want you on my property. The guy said, well, I have the authority. I got a badge. He said, well, okay, if you want to go in the back, go ahead, go in the back. He said, but before you, and the guy starts walking. He said, before you get back there's a bull back there. He said, just show him your badge. The guy didn't go in the back. He got me a badge. Yeah, Barney Fife had a badge and a bullet. You see, what's the problem is they don't understand what leadership is. They're insecure. They lack faith. Moses, as a servant, there's times as the leader you have to serve and help people. You see, as a servant, that reveals proper leadership in the family and home. Moses was a servant of the people and his family. Jesus Christ said, servant of all is greatest of all. And Jesus Christ said that when a man is servant of all, he is considered high in God's eyes. A tyrant is somebody who seeks to be served. Woman, get me that. Get yourself, you lazy bum. Okay, but you see, that's how that's a tyrant. Now, the second thought in the 2 Corinthians passage, verse 17, says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I find it kind of funny. You can tell when some kids graduate from some schools because they mimic stuff in the school. Well, I went to this school. Well, yeah, I can tell that. It's like a cookie cutter thing. With the Lord, there's liberty. We each have our own different personalities. And this idea of freedom beats within the heart of everyone since Adam. That idea of freedom. Just that word. You hear that word, freedom. Now, when people talk about freedom, they think politics, government, they think free to live the way you want. Okay? But there's something about freedom and liberty. And that beats in the heart of every person. Back in Genesis chapter 2, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he breathed into him a desire for freedom. To be an independent person who actually can stand, can make a choice against God. And Adam did that. He chose against his God. Now he suffered the consequences. He suffered the consequences and God's love did not fail. But freedom to explore and to experience. If you would look in Galatians chapter 5. Now I recognize that freedom and liberty are catchwords of politicians. Usually when a politician says freedom or liberty, he's trying to hoodwink you into slavery. You find that in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says that while they profess liberty, they are servants of corruption. So that's a catchword. You got to be very careful. Back in the old days, in the 60s, and during those days, they'd talk about we need to be liberated and free. Why? Because they want to live like a bunch of sex perverts. And then they become slaves. That's not freedom. I tell you what freedom is. Freedom is when the crowd's walking this way. You can walk against them. That's freedom. Freedom is when the world says go this way, and you say, nah, I don't think so. I don't like the idea. I'm going this way. That's freedom. Freedom is the ability to do right. That's what freedom is. I it's funny, these guys, these people are getting hooked on this stuff, some chemical, some drugs, some cigarette. I dare you to stop it. Put it down. Don't do it again. I got the freedom to do that. You can't. You're a slave. They're a slave to that stuff. I got the freedom. I can walk by to say, smells like a urinal. Man, stinks to high heaven. Now, I've never had that issue in life, but some people have that problem. But that's a slave. They think they're free, but they're a slave. It's like a kid said, I'm getting away from the rules of mom and dad. I'm getting out of this house. I'm going to go join the army. Yeah, it's our freedom. You see, a bunch of nuts. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh. Freedom to explore, freedom to experience. There is beating within the heart of every person and every soul the desire to be free. Some people will try to get in a boat from Cuba, try to brave the storm to get to Florida because they think they're going to be free. They get here and they find out it's worse here than it is Cuba. And a lot of people die. Why is it? It's in their heart. Tyrants and thoughtless do-gooders rule by authority and guilt. Freedom of choice is different than freedom from choice. You can move to Saudi Arabia and they'll claim that you have freedom of religion. But there's no churches you can go to. It's a freedom from choice. Well, you can choose Islam, but what else is the other choice you got? Well, Islam. You should choose it. Well, I'd like to try something else. No, try Islam. That's a freedom from choice. The freedoms we have in our country, you know where it came from? It came from this Bible. But that's the religion that is constantly oppressed as far as government, as far as the media. Anything to do with Jesus Christ, you can't talk about. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Hare Krishna. You can talk about the Dalai Lama. You can talk about Muhammad, but you can't talk about Jesus Christ, except when you're cussing. And that's why this country's heading to slavery. Controlling people remove the freedom of choice of others in the guise of protection. How can you tell your heart? What would you do without anybody knowing anything about you? Okay, if you would do something in your heart where mom and dad wouldn't know, your sister wouldn't know, your family wouldn't know, nobody would know, what would you do? That reveals your heart. The music you listen to while you're alone. The pictures you look at while you're alone. That reveals your heart. You see? The drugs or drink or whatever somebody takes in their body while they're alone, that reveals their heart. You see, what wicked people will do is they'll use the idea of liberty to bring people into slavery. Liberty is the ability to do right. That's what liberty is. That's what freedom is. Now, when freedom, unbridled freedom that's given to young people, to young children, they're going to make a mess of it. A royal mess of it. At that time, what a parent does is you want to allow your children, when they're young, allow them the freedom to explore and experience, but yet you try to keep it guided. Why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But when that child turns to be whatever adult age is, America says 18, the Bible says 20, they should have a liberty to explore without criticism from another adult. They should allow that. You say they're going to make mistakes, like we all don't. The School of Hard Knocks has a high tuition, but it's one of the best schools to go to sometimes. Parents should allow their children to explore and experience with guidance when they're young. But when they become an adult, then they should be allowed to explore and experience their dreams or their desired calling from God without unsought advice. That's the toughest thing for a parent to do. Here we have counseled this child from zero on up. And at 20 years old, I sat my boys down. At 20 years old, I said, okay, now we are equals. I will do my best to keep my mouth shut. Now, I have not passed that all the time, but we are equals. Now, when they moved out of the house, we're equals. I don't walk up to somebody and try to give all them instruction for life. I'm not going to do that to my boys. You say they're going to make mistakes. Of course, I did too. You see, but what is it? That's what's in the heart of a man, to be independent. You see, but there's another thing that's very unusual about us. The third thought is this: there's a feeling of emptiness that beats within the heart of every sinner. There's a void inside. Now, that void often is shown in a believer that is not doing what God wants them to do. There's an emptiness there. Now, what the world does, if you look at the world, as far as they're laughing, they're enjoying life, all this stuff, it looks like they're having a fun time. When they lay their head on a pillow at night, that emptiness manifests itself. And what the world does, they got to turn on the music to cover up that void. They turn the music on to cover up that void. They get drunk to cover up that void. That emptiness is there. And the only one that can fill that is Jesus Christ. Not religion. Religion doesn't fill that emptiness. Mother Teresa, in her closing days of her life, she said, "My life is in darkness." Why? She had a religion, but she didn't have Jesus Christ. There's that emptiness in there. And that emptiness will get that person to recognize that life isn't what they thought it was. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam sinned, guilt set in. So what did he do? He hid from God. I know why people don't read a Bible. It's because that book tells them who they are, and it tells them where they're going, and they got to get away from that book. And they think in their mind, if I get away from that book, then I can cover that up. No, that emptiness is still there. And the only thing that's going to fill that void within sight is Jesus Christ. Cain wanted acceptance. Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel offered a sacrifice, Cain brought this, the fruit of the ground, and then Abel brought this lamb, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Lightning came down and struck his sacrifice, and Cain was over there mad because God didn't accept his. You see, people want acceptance. But if you want acceptance from God, you have to come to God to his way. And he's not going to accept your religion. He is not going to accept your good works. He's not going to accept anything you have. He wants you to come to a lamb. All Cain had to do was go over to Abel and said, "Could you give me a lamb? I messed up. Could you give me a lamb? God, accept me if you give me this lamb." And God said to Cain, he said, "If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted." Why is the media constantly harping on sodomites and the gay community and the government's gay community and gang community? They want acceptance, but they want to live a wicked life. They're not going to get acceptance from God, not living like that. The God of the Bible is holy. The God of the Bible is just. And you see, he has certain rules and regulations. And when a man defies gravity, when he thinks that he can jump off a building and not and defy gravity, he ain't going to do it. God's going to let him follow gravity. And when a man lives an immoral life, like Sam Gipp one time out preaching, he said, "AIDS is not God's curse. AIDS is God's blessing." Put that on people. Why? It puts a moral fence around people. You see, that's what that is. AIDS originally was called GRID, but it was politically incorrect to call it that. You see, and so this feeling of emptiness beats within the heart of that fallen individual, and it also beats within the heart of the saved person who's not living right. Solomon wrote about life under the sun. He wrote about life under the sun without the Son of God. And it says it's all vain. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. People think the deceitfulness of sin deceives a person into thinking that I'm living. Years ago, Ozzy Osbourne had this album, and it had Live Evil. A mirror was inside between the words live, and he thought that you can live when you live evil. No, he's dying. He's a walking dead man. And when he dies and goes to hell, he'll discover that he doesn't rule over hell like anybody. He's going to be suffering in hell like everybody else. You see, but that's what the world thinks. They think that you're living if you live the way you want. No. The Bible's got consequences. You live the way you want, the Lord says, okay, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. That God of the Bible said, okay, if you want pardon from that sin, come to Jesus Christ. He will fill that void. Then he gives you a purpose in life. When he gives you a purpose in life, then all those things that the world says what's going to make you happy, are you kidding me? Put that away. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus Christ is there, and you have fellowship with him. Years ago, I'd met a guy. He was into pokey. And we had struck up quite a friendship. He was a bar owner. The big dogs in the county went to his bar. So he recognized that if he's going to get saved, he's going to have to give up a lot. And before he was going to get out, we had struck up quite a friendship, and I was giving him a lot of scripture, but I could sense that man was not saved. He would say he's saved, but I could sense that he wasn't. And one time I went in there and talked to him, and I could sense his eyes were all glassed over like he'd been smoking weed or taking dope or something, and I recognized there's a spirit manifested itself that day. He told me that when he gets out of here, he said, I'm going to come to your church. He got out, never saw him. Never darkened our door one day. I waited about 4, 5, 6 months, and I wrote a letter to him, and I said, you told me he's going to come to our church. He never showed up. I said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that if I come to Jesus Christ, then I got to make a lot of changes. And if I make these changes, then I'm going to lose these friends. And I told him, I said, if you come to Jesus Christ and if you lost all your friends, you still gained a lot. If all you had was Jesus Christ, you're better off. You're better off. I've seen him in town every once in a while, and he just says, hey, how you doing? That's about it. But you see, the problem is the world has got him enslaved, as most people are enslaved. That emptiness within one's heart is filled by only one person, Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ fills that void, there is no greater joy than that. And then he gives you the freedom to put aside all this other stuff. It's Jesus Christ that does it. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that a lot of folks are seeking happiness and peace, but they're seeking it in the wrong places. And Lord, I pray that you help us realize that in the heart, us parents, in the heart of our children is a desire to be independent, desire to live with liberty. Lord, help us to be able to channel that and help them to come to the Lord Jesus and live a life pleasing to him. And while heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I can tell you there's an emptiness inside. And when you lay your head on a pillow at night, if you turn the music off and just are quiet, let the Lord speak to you. And he's willing to fill that void. And there's nothing better than that. And for the believer that's trying to live his life like a backslider, live the way he wants, the Lord is going to interfere with those things and make your life rough until you wake up and recognize that the only time you're going to have real joy and peace is when you fulfill your purpose in life, and that's to please your God. If you never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, we'd encourage you to do that. The instruments will play, the altar's open if you want to use it. People in the world are running from this fad to this fashion to this thing to that thing to this thing, some new thing. What are they doing? They're trying to fill that void. They'll never fill it. The only one that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. When a person's life fulfills its purpose, and that's to please our Creator, then we have something worth living for. We have joy, we have peace. Lord, I thank you for the words of your Bible. Thank you for Moses' testimony. Yes, he was a leader that you chose, but as a leader, he was a meek man. As a leader, he was a servant. And Lord, I pray you'd help us dads to recognize that. Help us to do what we can to be a help to our family. Yes, we lead our family, but Lord, help us also to be able to love our children and have a good fellowship with them and to guide them. And Lord, also help us recognize when we need to let them live to please you. Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize the wisdom in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.